chapter 3, verse 10 of Philippians, verse 10. I'm going to read it with you. I want to know Christ. That is a very, very straightforward declaration. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. And so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. I'm reading from the New International Version. Verse 13, Paul continued on to say that, not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. And he's talking about his heart. What took hold of his heart? Jesus took hold of his heart. Verse 13, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. He's talking about his goal of knowing Christ. But one thing I do, there's one thing that I do, Paul was saying, there's one thing that I do. I don't do many things, just one thing. And then he said, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. Verse 14, and how does he do that? I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. That is exactly where he's going, heavenward in Christ Jesus. Verse 15, all of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Verse 16, only let us live up to what we have already attained. Praise the Lord, he has already attained something. Verse 17, join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. Verse 18, for as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, he was teary when he was writing this, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. And this is how he described them. Verse 19, their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame, meaning they're living in the world. Their mind is set on earthly things. Verse 20, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, verse 21, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Praise the Lord for the reading of his word. And we are going to pray and ask the Lord to bless us this morning, to speak to us, to speak into our hearts, into our entire being, that when we leave this place, we know that we have an encounter with the word of the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Brother, we thank you and we bless you. We thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for your spirit that will teach us and will speak to us and will reveal you to us, O Lord Jesus, that we may become more like you as we leave this place. O God, we surrender everything unto you, God, Lord, and we ask you to have your way in our hearts, in our spirit, Lord God. Lord, we give up, O Lord God, the next couple of minutes, O God, entirely unto your ears, O God, into your word, O Lord. And God, we thank you that your word is like water. It cleanses us. And so today, God, we thank you that you are going to give us a spiritual bath in the mighty name of Jesus. And all the saints of the Lord will say, amen. Hallelujah. So just a little bit of background here. I'm amazed how people could make the best out of their situation. And that's what we can see in the life of Paul. He was in house arrest in Rome, and he was writing to the believers, the brethren in Philippi, a church that he established and still growing, a church that is thriving in that prosperous Roman colony. And nowadays, Philippi is in the northeastern modern-day Greece. We're still there. And so this is the background of the story that we are going to check in today. And so from this portion of his letter, there are at least four things that we can learn and apply, how we can move forward. In verses 10 and 11, Paul, he was in house arrest. And even though he was under house arrest, I feel like he's saying to the church, "Church, I am still on my way, and I'm still going to go there. I'm still on my way. My goal has not changed. I still want to know Christ. I still want to know Christ. You know, my situation is not going to change how I see and how I look at the future. The future is still heavenward to the calling of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that is my highest calling." How amazing. What an attitude. What an attitude. And saying, "I'm on my way." You know, church, that is something that we can adapt into our lives. I don't know your situation right now. You may be struggling emotionally, physically, psychologically, intellectually, spiritually. But you know what? You got to make a decision that are you going to go on your way? Are you still on your way, or you have already stopped? "I'm on my way." That's what Paul is saying. My goal is still intact, and that is to know Christ and to be more like him, not only in joys, not only in times of rejoicing, not only when there are a lot of blessings, even in suffering, I still want to know him. Even in his death, I still want to know him. If I would like to experience the power of his resurrection, I would like Christ to be alive in my life. It doesn't matter whether I am in chain because of what I believe. I still will keep going. I'm still on my way. I think that is a really, really good thing to start from. You know, we have to remember that the goal of Paul is to be more like Jesus. And I would like to tell you today, and I hope that you're listening right now, no one can become more like Jesus without having a close relationship with other believers. I am surprised how people could say, "Oh, I'm not going to go to church. I'm just going to watch online. I have already got the church because I watch online and I joined this online church." Yes, I know. But I still believe that the Bible is still current. The Bible is still relevant. The Bible has not changed. He said, "Do not forget the assembling of all the believers." Well, you can't assemble in your house if you're the only one, isn't it? Assembly meaning like this. So this is the church and all the other churches, all the other believers that gathered together. I don't know what you're thinking, but that's what I saw in the scripture. You can challenge me on that, but the scripture in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 says that, "Do not forget the assembling of all the believers." I believe Paul was seeing the future, that there are times when churches, when people will just confine themselves in their homes because they don't want to go out. It's hot. The weather is just scorching. I have already attended church. I watch an online church. I watch a message. I already heard a message. I'm done. I'm fine. Well, to be more like Jesus, you can't get away with being with people. Because that's why Jesus came. For people, isn't it? Amen. That's why Jesus came, for people. Otherwise, he could just have saved us in heaven. But he came for people. He came for you and for me. And to be more like Jesus, we can't say, "You know, I can just go to church on my internet." So we cannot avoid having a close relationship with other people, with other believers. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. I'd like to highlight what Paul said. He said, "I would like to be conformed to his death. And you know, because for me to live is Christ. For me, if I am going to live on this planet, I want to live my life for Christ." That's exactly what he's saying. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I have to die to know Jesus, that for me is gain. Death is to ourselves, and it is a daily process. I'd like to tell you that now. Amen. It's not something that you can snap your finger and boom, you are changed. No, it is a daily process. To 16:25, this is what Jesus said. "For whoever wishes to save his life in this world will eventually lose it through death." And keep, I'm reading from the Amplified Version. "But whoever loses his life in this world for my sake not for your sake, not for my sake, but for Jesus' sake, we'll find it. That is life with me for all eternity. In other words, sometimes you might not get it here, but the good thing is you get it there. Eternity, verse 26. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world? The whole world says it's wealth, fame, success. In other words, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world, wealth, fame, success, but, there is a but, forfeits his soul? Oh, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Well, I'd like to put this in perspective. God is not against wealth. He's not against fame. He's not against success. He's not against all of that. What he wants is, okay, I can give you all of that as long as you don't exchange your soul for it. Because a lot of people, they trade their own soul for fame, for wealth. They compromise their integrity. They compromise their purity for wealth, for fame, for success. Well, that's not what Jesus wants. He wants us to keep ourselves intact, still on our way. Amen? Jesus teaches that we make him Lord of our lives. And that's like the Apostle Paul. We make him first place in our lives. Make him first place in our lives. Okay, let me pause there for a minute. Brothers and sisters, when the Bible speaks of resurrection power, and we heard this a lot, because that's what Jesus, Paul said in verse 10, yes, to know the power of his resurrection. We love to hear that. Do we really understand what that means? When the Bible speaks of resurrection power, it is referring to at least two phases. The first phase is the one that occurred at your salvation. This is the first one. The one, the resurrection power of Jesus is when you receive him as your Lord and Savior. And as a result of that, you got converted. You cannot convert yourselves. That is for sure. So it has to be the power of Jesus Christ. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead must be the same power that will give you that resurrection power that you will be able to say, Jesus, I am a sinner. You are now my Lord and my Savior. I repent of my sins. That's not something that you can do on your own. It must be the Holy Spirit to bring you that revelation. So that is the first phase of resurrection power of Jesus. It occurs at your salvation, at your moment of conversion, when you as a believer experience the new life in Christ. And such experience is much more than just hearing a doctrine, much more than just hearing something, someone preach about Jesus. Because that experience will give you a powerful life to begin anew and to walk in victory every day. Every day. Every day. You cannot choose someone that you do not have. You must have him first so you can choose him. Amen? Okay, the second phase of resurrection power of Christ is characterized by our daily transformation. Our daily transformation. The spiritual resurrection that you experience at the time of your conversion, it must bring a successive and progressive change of your heart, of your mind, of your soul, and your body. There must be evidence of your conversion. And if there is no evidence, then you must have to go back and check it again. Have I really had the resurrection power of Jesus Christ? Because I am not experiencing that power of Christ in my daily choices. Amen? Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And that resurrection power, my brothers and sisters, it culminates in attaining the resurrection from the dead when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. I'd like to take you to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 to 18. This is what we're waiting for. This is what we're for. Okay, let's read this. Verse 13. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed. This is Paul again. About those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. We heard about hope earlier. Verse 14, for we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with him, with Jesus, those who have fallen asleep in him. Verse 15, according to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. Amen. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Amen. 17. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. That's what we call rapture. We put a term to it, rapture, although that word is not there, but that's what rapture means. That we are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, verse 18, therefore, because that's what's going to happen, we're waiting for the meeting in the air, meeting in the clouds. We're hoping for that. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. While you're waiting for that to happen, you need to encourage one another with these words. And guys, you can't encourage anyone if you're not part of somebody. You must be part of a community. So what I could see here is that Paul is saying to the church, shall we make heaven our ultimate vision in life? It's good to have all these things in the world, but let's just make it secondary. Let's make heaven the ultimate vision in life. Amen? Let's make heaven. Can we agree on that? Amen. Moving on. I am not, verse 12. Go back to Philippians chapter 3. We're going to go to verse 12. Verse 12, Paul said in verse 12, not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Not that I have already obtained it. Not that I have. Paul was saying that I am on my way, but I am not there yet. It gives us hope that even Paul, who was so desirous to know Christ, to know the power of his resurrection, to join him in his suffering, has not arrived yet when he wrote this. Therefore, there is still hope for us. There is still hope that we're not there yet. I haven't got it all together. I have not finished what I would like to do in life, but I'm still on my way. But when you're growing up, you're full of dreams, amen? You're full of dreams, and you keep on planning your future. And when you're doing that, it doesn't go all the time according to plan, isn't it? It doesn't go according to plan. And Paul was saying, I haven't obtained it yet. I do not wish to be understood that I have got it all together. I have not arrived yet. I have not taken hold of it. And Paul acknowledged that there is so much more out there in his relationship with God, even with his active participation. There's still so much there. There's still a huge gap between where he is to where he would be and where God wants to be, because God is inexhaustible. Can you exhaust God? You can't exhaust who God is. We can have a glimpse of God, but God is inexhaustible, but that does not mean that we should not come to know him. And so Paul was right to say, not that I have already attained all that can be known in Christ. When I was reading it, I was reminded of, the story of the potter and the clay? Yes, the potter and the clay. Let's go there in Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 1 to 4. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, verse 2, go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message. So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. Verse 4, but the pot he was shaping from the clay was mud in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. How good is that? We are a clay in the hands of the potter. Is there anyone here who can say to me that they have not messed up in the past? That you have everything that you planned for, everything that you laid out, work according to what you have desired. Can anyone here say that? In Isaiah 64, verse 8, the prophet said the same thing, and he was talking to God. He said to the Lord, yet you, Lord, are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. Thank God the potter in the hands of the potter, everything can be fixed. I'm not there yet. I'm on my way. I'm not there yet. God is still fixing something in my life, but I'm definitely on my way. I haven't changed my course. I'm still right on track, but along the way, there are times that God is shaping me. Sometimes it's painful, but the good thing is this, that He can always make something beautiful. In chapter 3, verse 7 to 8, in the Passion Translation, Paul said this thing. He said this thing. Truly, to truly know Him meant letting go. Letting go. Letting go of everything from my past and throwing all the boasting. Sometimes we're boastful. You know, sometimes we're boastful. We're arrogant. We're arrogant before the Lord. You know, arrogance is garbage. It's garbage. As far as God is concerned, don't be arrogant to me. You don't understand who you're being arrogant to. That's garbage. Paul was saying here, let go of everything from my past and throwing all the boasting on the garbage heap. It's all like a pile of manure to me now. Everything that I am, everything that I know, everything of who I am and what I can do and all my credentials, they're like a pile of manure to me, meaning useless, so that I may be enriched in the reality of knowing Jesus Christ and embrace Him as Lord in all His greatness. Remember, our destination is heaven. We already agreed that let's have heaven as our vision. Amen. So verse 13, Paul is saying, let's look forward. Let's look forward. One thing that I do, I forget what is behind and strain toward what is ahead. Why? Why is it like that? Because looking back will surely end to you going back, isn't it? When you keep looking back, there is a huge temptation for you to go back. That's why they say that when you're trying to get old of an old habit, you have to replace it with a new good ones. You don't look back. Luke chapter 9, verse 62, Jesus said, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the service in the kingdom of God. What is saying to you, church, whether you're a student, you are an employee, an employer, whatever your situation in life, there are some things that we need to trash, to put in trash. And every time you look at the piece of paper, you feel like, oh, I'm going to keep it. No, I can't throw that. No, I can't throw that. What? Come on, we're culling. We're trying to get rid of the stuff. See, and then by the time you know it, you accumulated more of what to keep rather than what to throw out. Well, the good thing to do, the best thing to do is this. When you really got to decide that you are on your way to get this out and don't even cull it, just trash it. Trash them. That's what, don't look behind as you may end up staying. In Luke chapter 17, verse 32, Luke wrote that, remember what happened to Lot's wife? Because Lot's wife looked back and she became a pillar of salt. What happened to that? Pillar of salt, meaning she became stationary. She can't move anymore. She got stuck there. Do you want to get stuck? Do you want to be a pillar of salt that you cannot move? No. You want to keep moving alive. You want to be alive. Amen? So verse 14, Paul said, press on. Press on toward the goal to win the prize. So press on. Okay? So keep going and stay determined. Your eyes are looking forward. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Do you know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? So Paul is telling us, run in such a way as to get the prize. Amen? Run in such a way that you get the prize. So how are you going to do that? How are you going to run to get the prize? Sometimes it's hard. It's hard, isn't it? At the graduation day, only one gets the gold medal. So, in verse 16 and verse 20, verse 16 said, only let us live to what we have already attained. So how are we going to press on? I have a proposal to you, cultivate. Cultivate your goal, cultivate your desire, cultivate that vision within you. The word often in verse 18. In verse 18, Paul said, For as I have often told you before, and now tell you over again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. The word often there is a warning. It's telling us that there will be times that you will be tempted to get off track, to get sidetracked. Well, I'd like to tell you that the way to get rid of that temptation is that you cultivate that desire, nourish that desire, focus on that desire, water that desire in prayer and work and discipline. You come here Sunday after Sunday, you come to Bible studies week in, week out. It is your responsibility to put into practice what you have already attained. There is no reason to regress. There is only all the reason to progress. Amen? Amen. Praise God. So, I'd like to remind you that Noah waited 120 years for the flood. Joseph waited almost about 14 years in prison for the crime that he did not commit. And how about you? What are you waiting on? Are you waiting on something? You need to cultivate that. Waiting may not be so pleasant at the moment, but trust in God's timing. Amen? Trust in God's timing. I'm going to call the worship team. In verse 20, Paul said in verse 20, he said here, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. What he's saying is he's keep on checking his progress. We are not perfect. But that is not an excuse for us to run the race and to seek the prize. Because God is calling us to the victory stand. We must run as hard as we can to cross the finish line. And the thing is, in verses 17 to 18, Paul said there, 17 to 18, brothers and sisters, just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. So you're on your way and you're not doing it alone. Amen? Let's not do it alone. Let's not do it alone. Let's get good companies. Let's get people that can help us always to be on track. People that has done it. People who has lived up. People who are keeping their eyes as well focused on the Lord. That's what the kind of people that you need to enlist in yourself. Get into a community of people who that you would like to follow, would like to emulate. Keep your eyes on those who live as you do. Collaborate with people who are mature in their spiritual walk with God. Make new friends and renew your ties with godly men and women. Amen? Amen. Get rid of those people that will just hold you down. You don't need those people. What you need are people who are godly men and women who will make things happen for you. Because in Hebrews chapter 12 verse 1, we are surrounded by such great cloud of witnesses. Let us throw off everything that hinders and sin that easily entangles us. Let us reign with perseverance the race marked out before us. Let's fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer, the perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, he scorned his shame, he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him, consider Jesus. So easy to grow weary, it's so easy to lose heart, but consider Jesus, consider him. Stay away from those people who are enemies of the cross. He himself will restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. That's what Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. I am moving forward. I'm not ever going to come back, as we have seen in the video earlier. I am making a decision right now to move ahead. And I am here to declare to you this morning that your past is over. And God is making all make a decision to move forward. No one can make the decision for you, only you. So I'm going to ask the worship team to lead us into a worship song. And in a few moments, I'm going to open the altar and ask you to respond. Ask you to make the decision. And it's the best thing to do. Start afresh. Forget the past. Don't look back. Just look forward. Press on. Press on. And I can guarantee you, you're surrounded with people here, and maybe people around you that commit to help you out to be the best that God has called you to be.